Turning, please, to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5.
Tris drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my son, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest strangers be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, "How I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held in the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray.
Sounds straight from the movies, doesn't it? We are dealing with the fact that in Proverbs we have a narrative section, and that is chapters 1 through 9, and that means through the narrative section, you can simply teach through what he says because it's all a connected nature. When you get to chapter 10, it becomes a more scattered type thing, and I just would defy anyone to outline the Proverbs beginning in chapter 10 because they are scattered. However, in 1 through 9, you have the narrative section of Proverbs, and it all fits together. As you noticed, we've been able to handle one entire chapter each Sunday because it does fall together. Chapter 3, remember, how to find favor with God and man, and in order in the rest of the chapter, finding favor with God is dealt with in verses 5 through 12, then finding favor with man is in 17 through the end of the chapter. And this all falls together in a narrative form in a section. And so Proverbs up through chapter 9 can almost be taught just like you would teach Galatians or Romans. It's a narrative connected section, and we're still in that and will be for some time. Now, as we noted at the beginning of last hour, it is very significant that of 9 narrative chapters on wisdom, 2, chapter 5, a long chapter, and chapter 7 are devoted entirely to the subject of sexual morality, particularly in terms of marriage and particularly in terms of illicit sex. We mentioned the fact that chapter 5 that Corey just read is particularly appropriate to Solomon, because as we said in verse 1, we have a statement made nowhere else in all of the book, and that is to take the word wisdom and attach the personal pronoun my to it. And so Solomon says, "I am very much involved in this. I can tell you all about it. After all, I am the man that had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and let's see, I knew someone would do it for me. Dave Drum, you gave me the figures. How many women?
About one every other week.
About one every other week. I think we have some people today that try to keep up with that. But that's one every other week of the man's life. And therefore, Solomon says, have I ever learned something about illicit sex? And we put as one of the three reasons that we have two chapters out of nine devoted to that warning is because of three things. Illicit sex was so readily available in the ancient world. Number two, because it had such a devastating effect on those who practiced it. And number three, because Solomon was the man preoccupied with sex. Now, it is true. He is also given as a very wise man, the wisest of all men in the Bible, but he was also totally absorbed with sex. And that certainly shows you may have all the wisdom in the world, but if you don't use it, it doesn't really count. And Solomon comes along in chapter 5 and says, hey guys, I've been there. This is my wisdom. And nowhere else does he claim wisdom to be particularly his, and it's because of the things he learned from it. For you that were not in our session last hour or first hour, and by the way, this is important. I said because of the readiness of sex in the ancient world, and may I say that probably our day is as appropriate for this study as anything you can possibly get. The Word of God teaches, and you may not like it, you may detest it, but the Word of God says no sex outside of marriage, period. No sex, no premarital sex. And you say, well, my boyfriend says he can't wait. He doesn't love you. Oh, but he is so sweet. I said he doesn't love you. You know the campaign? True love waits. True love does wait. And you have every right to insist on that as a young lady or as a young man. Now, is everyone else doing it? I know that. But since when does everyone is doing it become a standard for a Christian? And we'll find some very tough, strong teaching in the book of Proverbs. And it particularly points out the danger of extramarital affairs that are, by and large, today, they're romanticized. You know, so-and-so fell hopelessly in love with so-and-so, and they couldn't help themselves. And the Word of God has no patience whatsoever with that. And I would urge you who are young people, if there's anything you need to guard, and guard it with your life, because it is a life and death marriage. It is a life and death matter. Guard your sexual purity. It is of tremendous importance. And I don't care how much people make fun of you, let them make fun. As J. Vernon McGee said, most people laugh all the way to hell anyway. And that is true with many, many people. But this is a very, very serious matter. And the Word of God treats it as such. And therefore, we have in front of us a key chapter, 23 verses, broken into three paragraphs. Number one, the temptation of adultery. And we began last hour with the first three verses. And you had two figures of speech. And that is honey. And there is nothing sweeter than honey. And may I say to you, if you're normal, there is nothing more appealing than sex. It is sweet, it is honey, but it is only sex by God's Word that remains that way, because you notice the charm in the first three verses becomes the bitterness and the corruption beginning in verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter. How could you contrast honey with bitterness? Complete contrast. And he says, this is the thing that we need to remember. Remember, sin never advertises its consequences. You can never tell the outcome of a thing by its first appearance. Its first appearance is always beautiful and wonderful and sweet and nice, but it ends up bitter. And therefore, we need to be instructed by the Word of God in that area. And we're going to pick up this morning with a theme that Proverbs never lets us forget, and it's found in chapter 5, verse 4, the words, but in the end. And we'll see what Hebrew word they translate and how many consequences the Word of God advertises. May I remind you, sin is always a false advertiser of its consequences. It always says it will be okay. It always looks okay. It always feels wonderful. It is always pleasurable. Don't ever forget the wisdom of those words that in Egypt, how that Moses chose not to desire the what of sin does not say the bitterness of sin. He did not choose to engage in the pleasures of sin. And everyone that is honest realizes that sin is a pleasurable thing at the start. It never ends that way. But that's the way it always advertised itself. And Solomon is saying, hey, before you try 1,000 wives like I did and find out the bitterness of it, will you listen to me? Will you listen and hear what I have to say so you do not have to go down the road of experience? So we have the temptation in 1 through 6. We have the consequences of it in verses 7 through 14. And then we end on a positive note, the benefits that are involved in fidelity or marital faithfulness. So we begin then with chapter 5, the charm of the appeal to being sexually illicit. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your heart to my understanding. And we're not going to belabor the point that these are both imperative mood. They are commands by God, and they are both causative stem. And it means you cause it to happen. And I want to encourage you along these lines that you need to bend your ear, make your ear be bent to good teaching and to good understanding. The minute you work in a porn shop, you're dead. And you can pray and weep all you want as you enter the door. God is not going to protect you at all. He will not protect you at all. And you're wasting your breath to pray. We never, never have the right to place ourselves in temptation and then ask God to keep us from it. Never, never, never do we have the right to place ourselves in temptation and then expect God, even though we pray, will deliver us from it. What is the book of 2 Timothy? Flee youthful lusts. And that means when you face sexual temptation, and pardon my language, but would you do this? Get the hell out. Stop it. Take control. You have feet, don't you? You can walk away, can't you? And God expects that we will do that. And therefore, He says in chapter 5, verse 1, you do this for yourself. Incline your ears toward understanding, and you begin to learn these things. Now, notice, the emphasis is on give attention or listen. Now stop and think for just a moment. Did you know there's only one single duty that your son or daughter has? May I repeat? Your son or your daughter raised in your home has only one single duty to learn. It's all expressed in one verb, and that is found in chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 20. It's the thing that is not natural to man. Remember, the theme or the watchword of Israel was Shammai, hear, O Israel. That is always repeated at a synagogue service. Listen to the truth of God. And we have in Proverbs a call over and over again, pay attention, listen. And as we look at Colossians 3, notice that one verb expresses the whole duty of a child. Children, verse 20, be obedient to your parents. And let me focus on that word, be obedient. Because it is a compound word made up of hupa and akuo. Hupa and akuo. Now you perhaps recognize the word akuo as occurring in English. Because we say the acoustics are bad. Akuo means to listen. It means to hear. And when we hear in a submissive manner, Betty will tell me something in the morning and she'll say, now I'm going to the hairdresser, I'll be gone until 1 o'clock. And I will hear that. But I call home at 11:30 and she's not there. And I panic. I drive home to see if she's been attacked or has passed out. And then she appears and she said, I told you, and I heard, she said, I told you, but you didn't listen to me. Any of you women have a husband that sometimes you tell something to and he doesn't listen? Okay, it's confession time. And so the word, they have a word for meaning to hear, which is just the physical act. But to hear under is to hear and really listen. It means to hear with submission. And why is it that in Colossians chapter 3, there is one verb that tells the children what they need to learn to do? They need to listen under. To hear the instruction of parents. And I could not emphasize one thing that you can do for your son or daughter that is more important than to teach them to listen to truth. It's of tremendous importance. And by the way, you probably, in regard to sexual training, will get it nowhere else than the Word of God. Do you have strong teaching in the, there's even lawsuits filed over a school or a school board that would attempt to teach abstinence? Can you imagine doing a thing such as that? Well, the Word of God does. And therefore, like in the days of Solomon, this morality is not popular, but a Christian does not live on the basis of what's popular. We live on the basis of what is right. So notice the purpose of the instruction then in verse 2, that you may observe, the word means to guard or protect, wisdom, and your lips reserve, and again it means to guard and protect, a synonym for the above words, that you may reserve knowledge for the lips of an adulteress. Now let me give you some of the words that are used in the Word of God for the word adulteress. The word translated adulteress right here is the Hebrew word zawar that means literally stranger. The adulteress means stranger. And so verse 3, and notice our translation is given us in the margin, strange woman. And it means strange in the sense of being foreign. Now, why was it so serious to be a non-Israelite woman? Is this a racial matter? And the answer is it is not in any way a racial matter. It's just that nobody but Israel possessed God's moral truth. Look, for example, at Psalm 147, verse 19. Psalm 147, 19. Now, you may claim that wide sexual experience prepares you for marriage. Wide sexual experience prepares you for misery, not marriage. And this is not a final authority, but Harvard Medical School about 2 years ago did a study. And it studied women who were promiscuous and women who were true to one man. Guess who had the maximum orgasm? One woman kind of man. And that's simply secular research, but it shows that that reservation for marriage is of tremendous importance to us. But notice why, and we don't want to get an opinion that she's a strange or foreign woman has anything to do with the situation, except strangers were strangers to God's truth. Notice Psalm 147, verse 19. He declares His words to Jacob, His statutes and His ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nations or nation. And as for His ordinances, they have not known them. The Word of God, the principles of morality, were confined to Israel. Now, in one sense of the word, that is saying something bad about Israel. Because Israel was supposed to spread the truth of God. She did not do it. However, God chose her to be the channel for His truth. And therefore, when we come to Proverbs chapter 5, and let's go back to it. The lips of an adulteress, that is one whose morals are established apart from the Word of God. And that's why Israel was warned not to intermarry with those type of people. Now, we do have, I believe it's in chapter 7, the word translated again. And we have the foreigner again who flatters with her words. And you have the strange woman in verse 5. But you also have one where in the margin, and I did not write the passage down, I'm sorry. It says, evil woman, I believe, chapter 6, verse 24. For an account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress. Now that's where we get our definition for the word adultery. Adultery is extramarital sex with someone other than the person you are married to. And notice in the margin of verse 26, this is what I was looking for adulteress, what does your Bible have? A man's wife. Well, an adulteress then is one who commits adultery because she is another man's wife. And so the adulteress of verse 26 is the wife of another man. And we'll have this dealt with in detail as far as Proverbs is concerned as we continue to study. And let's go back to chapter 5. The lips of the woman apart from God's word, they are unappealing? No. They drip honey. And that is something that is extremely, extremely attractive and tasteful. And let me tell you, and we don't want to pursue this, but I think most of you will agree with me, is there anything in this world more pleasurable than sexual relations? Is there anything more pleasurable than that? And the Word of God does not deny that. It affirms that. But it also says there's nothing worse than the abuse of that outside of marriage. And therefore, in chapter 5, you have the complete reverse. You have the honey words. And notice, it's speech, it's the lips, it's words that do it. Words of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is speech, and that usually has to do with the idea of flattery. How many foolish men have had a married woman come along and say, you know, I really don't get along well with my husband, but you know, I really believe you've got everything that a man needs. And you know, being a male, do you know what I do with those words? Some of you women, try flattering me. And I'll fall all over my face. In fact, that's one of the ways you keep a husband, is learn to flatter him. And do so, I think, sincerely. But that's a key to having a good marriage, is learn to flatter and compliment your wife. And I think many women know that flattery is of tremendous importance. Whenever I teach a lesson, Betty comes up and says, that was great. All the rest of you can go home. I really don't care. She liked it. And last week she says, do you like my hair this way? I says, I love it that way. And she said, well, you know, you're the only one I care about. My hair looking the way you like it. And if it doesn't look good to you, it doesn't look good to anybody at all. And that is very, very important. But as you know, flattery can be misused. And in this section, it's used to say, isn't it sweet to violate the Word of God? It doesn't say anything about violating the Word, does it? It's sweet and it's flattering. And that's the way all sin starts out. Sin starts out with the most wonderful thing in the world. All sin is appealing. All sin appeals to the sin nature within it, and it always starts that way. The only difference is some people recognize the next words of verse 4. But in the end. And I want to take the rest of our study today to look at this word in the book of Proverbs, but in the end. And let me give you the Hebrew word, because that's what we're going to be translating. Let's see if I can bring it out in English. It is ach. I'll put a little line over the ch because it is rough. Ach, if you're a purist. Ach, wreath. Ach, wreath. Or translated in English would be r-i-t-h. Ach, wreath. Now, the reason I'm pronouncing this word for you is that the book of Proverbs says over and over and over again, there is an afterwards, there is an ach wreath with everything. And you will notice ach wreath is going to be translated different ways. And we'll find out that there can be some ach wreath that are very pleasant. We're going to find out that there's some ach wreath that are very bad. And I'm going to suggest for all of these that we sew it up in one English word, and it is the word afterwards. Afterwards. It is the biblical doctrine of consequences. The biblical doctrine of consequences. Has anyone ever heard that it is possible for an hour of pleasure to reap a lifetime of tears? Some of you may say, I'm like Solomon, I know what you mean. I have made certain moves in life that have cost me and cost me and cost me and cost me. But it sure was great at the time. And so every afterwards can be followed by a life of an hour of pleasure followed by a lifetime of grief. And so let's give the ach wreath, the Proverbs, never ever let us forget that everything we say has an ach wreath to it. Everything we do has an ach wreath to it. Everything we think has an ach wreath to it. How many of us, all of us, have let words slip out And oh, how you regret it. And you say, if I had only held my tongue, if I only hadn't said that, if I only hadn't made these words. And you live with it. I learned long ago in the ministry, one of the disastrous results of what I used to call being frank, what I now call being a fool. I remember, it's been 30 years ago, one of the first couples I married, I talked to the girl, and I said, you know, this guy you're marrying is really a jerk. And you know what? He was really a jerk. And I said, I would break off with him right away. And she didn't. She married him. Now what do I have to do? Every time I see them, by the way, they've had a very happy marriage. Because it was the jerk that speaketh, not him. And I've always wished I could restore that type thing. But I know she's told him what I said. And I know every time he looks at me, you called me a jerk, didn't you? And I would love to recall those words. But I can't do it. And Proverbs is going to say to us over and over, there is an afterwards that is there. So notice, first of all, in 5:11 is our first one. It is the afterwards of promiscuity. And I hope you understand this correctly, but whenever I hear of one being promiscuous, something inside of me says, man, I wish I were you. Big, tall guy. Girls fall all over him. And he sleeps with most of them. And I say, here am I, sawed off, 5'7". Don't have girls following after me. And I would say, I wish I had your virility. Then I began to think, he's the fool, not me. And there is a tremendous joy in not being promiscuous. Though as far as the senses are concerned, it may be wonderful in terms of feeling, but feeling is not reality. So chapter 5, verse 11. And you groan at your latter end. And in verse 11, the word achrith is translated latter end. It's the word that means what? Afterwards. And so you groan at your afterwards when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, I wouldn't listen to instruction. I wouldn't listen to truth, and I chose rather to operate on senses, and that has an afterwards to it. Chapter 5. Now, do you know what one of these is mentioned two times in Proverbs? One of the afterwards. Do you know what it is? It is the afterwards found in chapter 14 and verse 12. And chapter 16 and verse 25. And it is the afterwards of adopting human philosophy. The afterwards of neglect of the Word of God and adopting nothing but human philosophy. Or we can put it a different way. It is the afterwards of following the crowd. It is the afterwards of assuming that consensus opinion is right. You know what consensus opinion is? It's what everybody believes. And look at it, we're warned about it two times, that it has an awful consequence to it. Chapter 14 and verse 12. Chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man, consensus opinion. What everybody thinks. But notice in verse 12, we have, but it's in. And the words, but it's in, is a single Hebrew word that we put up here, akrith. It's got an akrith to it. But it's in, it's afterwards, is the way of death. Now, in case we have missed that, look at chapter 16 and verse 25. 16:25. And notice the author of Proverbs says, this one is worth repeating. I want to say it again. And so, chapter 16, verse 25. What verse did I give you? 16:25. There it is, yes. There is a way that seems right to man. It's intellectually sufficient. It seems so correct. But you forget something. When you believe sincere human philosophy that counters the Word of God, it has a built-in afterwards. And the afterwards is found in verse 12 of chapter 16. And it is not 16:12. 25. But it's in, akrith, is the way of death. Now, let me see if you can identify with this third one. It's a third akrith, and it's the afterwards of joy that suddenly turns to grief. It's the afterwards of joy turned to grief. Do people ever experience that in life? Do they ever go on a joyful way and all of a sudden the fun they were having gets all wiped out? Have you ever heard of this? You know, there's nothing I like to do better than go fast. I love a car that accelerates. I love a stick shift where you can put it up in the second gear and you can really move out. Nothing is quite like riding on a board known as a Corvette. Nothing quite like it because it goes fast and I love a fast car. Have you ever heard of a bunch of kids that got in for a good time? They got dad's car and they were having such a ball. Until another car topped the hill and all of the laughter stopped. Is that a reality of life? Betty and I and others were at the Hyatt when the Skywalks came down. And I will never forget the people that were having a wonderful time laughing, enjoying the food, enjoying the company, and then all of a sudden, crack! And you heard nothing but moans and groans and tears on the part of people. We ought to be realistic. Sudden joy can always take a bad turn for the worse. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 13. Proverbs 14, verse 13. You know, what you need to do is get out and have a good laugh. Had something kind of rough, you had midterms or finals this week and you didn't do too well, you need to relax and have a big laugh. Yeah, guess there's a little truth to that. But look at this verse. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. Akrith and the end of joy may be grief. And let me put that in very practical terms. You may be a young person that just loves to drive your car fast. Don't forget, there are scores and scores and scores and scores of young people that said it was so much fun when we started out the evening, and now it's nothing but grief. You've got to think of the end result. What was within a year or so ago, wasn't over on Brighton? Was it Oak Park students were driving late at night? Can someone refresh me on that? North Kansas City students, and it was how many? Two girls or three girls?
I don't know,
four kids. Four kids, all killed. But boy, they were having such a ball. This is fun.
Three of them died.
Three of them died? And that was really funny, wasn't it? See, they forgot something we should have learned from the Word of God, that everything we do has an afterwards to it. And if you're a careless driver, you ought to get sober. You may get your face mashed through the windshield. And by the way, I'll tell you a secret. It has happened, hasn't it? Of course. And many other courses of action that seem so easy to turn off on the results in the light of the present joy. All right? Chapter 19. Do you know there's an afterwards if you won't listen to the wisdom of God's Word? There's an afterwards of refusing wisdom. It doesn't mean it's not available to you. It simply means you do not choose to use it. The afterwards of refusing wisdom. And you may say, I don't have to listen to the Word of God. It's a free country. You bet it is. You can walk out right now if you want. You don't have to listen to this garbage, if that's what you feel it is. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll pay. And look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. One author wrote about his experience in Proverbs, and he says, as a young man, I began to read it, and I said to myself, I am not going to take this insult. And I slammed the book shut, closed out wisdom, and paid the price. So chapter 19 and verse 20. Listen to counsel. Accept discipline, that you may be wise, achrith. And it's translated not but in the end, but the rest of your days. It means you will be wise afterwards. And so this is a good thing, a good achrith, and it comes about by listening to counsel, good advice, listening to discipline, accepting it, and the point is, preparation for the rest of your days or preparation for your afterwards, whatever they may be. Did you know there's an afterwards that Proverbs teaches us about over get-rich schemes? Can anyone, I'd not ask for hands, has there been anyone here who has fallen for the get-rich-quick scheme? You lost a whole bunch of money? Well, Proverbs warns about that. Chapter 20, verse 21 is another achrith. 20:21. An inheritance gained hurriedly. That means quick money. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning. And that's what we always don't want to look at, do we? I got it quick. I was blessed at the beginning, but it will not be blessed. And guess what the word is? Achrith. In the end. So a warning about that. What if you choose not to revere God Is there any afterwards for that? Chapter 23, verse 18. 23:18. Now this is a good one. This is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So notice, beginning in verse 17, don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in respect of the Lord always. Surely there is a achrith. Different translation again, isn't it? Future. There is certainly an afterwards, and your hope will not be put off. And so notice, this is a good achrith. This is a good afterwards. Look at chapter 23. Chapter 23. And in verse 32, we're talking about alcohol abuse. Alcohol abuse. Or I think we could extend it to anything. Substance abuse has an afterwards to it. And notice in chapter 23, verse 32, at the last, what do you think the words at the last translate? Achrith. Afterwards, it bites like a serpent. And he's talking about like a serpent and stings like a viper. And he points out the delirium that comes from it down in verse 33. Your eyes will see strange things. And you will be like the one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. And so notice the foolishness and the afterwards that is connected with particularly alcohol abuse in this context. And of course, it would apply equally to any type thing. All right. Next, let's move to a positive note. Another passage on, if you gain wisdom from the Word of God, you will have a wonderful afterwards. Chapter 24, verse 14. 24:14. By the way, can you see if you can't study from the original or have someone that leads you in a study of the original? You could spend the rest of your days and you could never find these things. But in the end, you would not know. That's the translation of achrith. You would not know. Future is the translation of achrith. You would not know that all of these various things come up. And so, in chapter 24, verse 13. And by the way, don't feel bad. You have a right to expect these things from your pastor. That's my job. I should be able to point out these things, and that's why we spend time in study, so that you can present the Word fully and accurately for those, and that's the importance of the pastor-shepherd relationship in a local church, so you can get fed the truth of God's Word. So verse 14, know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be an achrith. There will be an afterwards. There will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Chapter 25, verse 8. One more afterwards, and then one more after that. This is the afterwards of making a false accusation. Chapter 25, verse 8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. And the arguing of the case here is simply an accusation made against somebody. You better swallow it. Because that accusation you made, if proved false, you're the one with egg on your face. And notice in verse 8, do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do, achrith, in the end, when your neighbor puts you to shame, that is, by proving you wrong? And let's close with a up note, Proverbs 29, verse 21. We'll call this the afterwards of kindness. It pays to be kind. You may bark at the waitress because she forgets something. You get a lot more service if you'll be kind to her. Sometimes we tend to think that we're the buyer and you're the salesman. You can walk on salesmen. You don't have to be kind to them. And many people are very unkind to those that fall in a serving class as far as occupation is concerned. You're not smart. Because notice in Proverbs 29, verse 21, he who pampers his slave, from childhood will, Ahareth, in the end, find him to be a wonderful son. Kindness has an afterwards to it, as do all of these things. Now, in closing, and we're just about a minute after 12, but let's tie this in so we can pick up tonight at chapter 5. And I want you to see the early condition compared to the final result. The early condition is in verse 3. Lips that are oh so sweet. They drip honey. You flatter me. It's so wonderful. It feels so good to be flattered. And I love the nice things you say about me. Man, are you ever a hunk? What man doesn't want to be called that? And he's flattered, and he loves it. I've lost some weight recently, and I am so... I love it when you notice it. I love it when you notice it. It feels so wonderful to hear these things. And that's verse 3. It's so wonderful to hear these things, but, verse 4, Ahareth, there is an afterwards. And the afterwards is she is bitter. Honey turns to bitterness, and the smoothness of the oil is sharper than a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She understands nothing about life. Her ways are unstable. She doesn't know it. And you who fall for it are just as foolish. Now let me give you one last thing, and I know we've gone over this morning. But one of the subtle things about the words of temptation is they can be so proper sounding. They can even be religious sounding. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. The one who is alluring the young man says this as she meets him. I was due to offer peace offerings. I'm on the way to church. I'm part of the young people's group. And notice in the, today I have to pay my vows. Would you like to join me in worship of God? In offering the peace offering, which we'll eat together, of offering the food that is so good to eat and paying your vows. Won't you join me at my dinner table? Won't you do that with me? We'll have a good time. The dining room is right next to the bedroom. Subtle, isn't it? But this is the way many of us pay the afterwards. And Proverbs says, I ain't gonna let you forget it. I'm going to say it to you over and over and over and over. And we had it said how many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I think I've got about 10. 9, 10. 10 afterwards that Proverbs warns us about. and encourages us to take heed. And I tell you, it ain't no fun considering the end, is it? It's tough. You know, all I can think of right now is one thing. I'm hungry. Some of us forget and eat anything in sight, and the afterwards comes, and we have Tums to deal with the afterwards, or the antacids and so forth, but we really brought it on. Everything we do has an afterwards to it. Father, we're thankful today for your word. Help us all to take the lesson today seriously, because truly none of us sitting here can exempt ourselves. We are all in this together. And we pray that we will understand that there's an afterwards of denial too. That if we do not understand things that are painful to listen to, that we will ultimately pay the price. In Christ's name, amen.